Amen. That's one of those you could hear over and over again. Amen. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful again for His grace? Thank you, Brandon. Oh, my gosh, our praise team. Thank the Lord for His love and His mercy. Thank Him for saving me. Thank the Lord for His peace and His joy. Amen. Amen. Well, as I was directed this week to this particular subject, I knew it was for me. But then as I got into it, I knew that we could all benefit from it, okay? And so you may know every bit of this already, but would you just be patient, and maybe the Lord will speak something new into your heart in regards to this. So let's just get right into it today. John chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. John chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongues Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And don't you know that upset all the religious folks? Oh my gosh. Another way to get at him. That's what they were thinking. Look again at verse 7 with me. The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth before me. Now, here is verse 7 from the CEB translation. That's the Common English Bible. Listen to what it says. The sick man answered him, Sir, I don't have anyone who can put me in the water when it is stirred up. When I'm trying to get it, or when I'm trying to get to it, someone else has gotten in ahead of me. Today, my title of my message is, Your Confession Matters. Now, there are words we know that heal. There are words that inspire. Words that bring encouragement. Like when we tell our children or even our grandchildren how proud that we are of their grades and just to keep up the good work. That's encouragement to them. Good words. There are words like that create faith. Like, I can do this. And this situation that I'm going through is nothing. We're on top of it. Or we are victorious in this. So those are all words that create faith. But there's also words that can weaken. Words that can confuse. And there's even words that bind the soul in what I would say, invisible chains. I remember, true story, I remember in the previous church that we were in, that we came out of, there was a young mother with her children, and she had not really, she was still ignorant, unlearned, I'll say, in the ways of bringing up her children. And so you've got to know the older mothers had to help her in her language towards her children. They would kind of act up in church and still needing to be trained, and she'd look over at them and, "You better stop it. You better sit down and be quiet. I'm going to jerk your arm off and beat you with it." Oh, my gosh. You know, that kind of leaves an impression in that child's mind that he don't need. Well, here's some more, like a continual hearing or saying, things will never change. Or we'll never get through this. Or I just don't see any way out. And so this scripture then recorded in Proverbs 18:21, Brother Tony mentioned it to us yesterday. It kind of puts it all in perspective for us. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Understand with me this morning, the words that we choose to believe and the words that we choose to speak really do shape the boundaries of our lives. And there's one word in particular used often in believers' prayers and in testimonies and even in sermons, that, and it really sounds harmless. And yes, it can even seemingly be humble. But perhaps it could possibly be the most dangerous word in a Christian's vocabulary. Here goes. That word is try. The word is try. I'm trying to be a better Christian. Pastor, I'm trying to forgive. I'm trying to overcome this habit. Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. I'm trying to believe. It just ain't working, Pastor. I'm really trying to make better choices. Well, let me ask, do you hear the undertone in these various attempts at confessing? There definitely is, isn't there? Try is the language of defeat disguised as effort. It acknowledges struggle and strain and striving, but denies the victory. It's on the level of, well, just give it your best shot. Oh, go ahead and bust a gut. Oh, go ahead and go for broke. It admits the problem but never receives the solution. In the life of a believer, not to a person in the world, because you got to know, as a person in the world, they don't understand the things of God. Okay? They're dead in their sins. And we as believers are alive in Christ and the Spirit. Amen? But in the life of a believer, the word try is the vocabulary of the old life and not of the new creature, of the creation. Knowledge says, I'm trying to get it. But faith says, I have it now. Do you see what I'm saying? As long as we are trying, we are postponing the reality of what Christ has already accomplished for us. In trying, we are looking at freedom as a future possibility instead of a present possession. And guess what? You will never find in Scripture where Jesus ever told anyone to try. So what did he tell them? He would tell them to believe. In Mark 11:24, what things soever you desire when you pray, what? Believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Notice that he did not say, now, sweetheart, I need you to try to believe real hard for me so you can receive your blessing. No. He said, believe. The difference is absolute. To try is to live in uncertainty. To believe is to settle. It is done. In our scripture text, the man at the pool of Bethesda, who had been lying there for some 38 years, when Jesus asked, "Will thou be made whole?" Notice how the man's answer was filled with excuses and failed attempts. He has tried for nearly now 4 decades, but the miracle did not come through his trying. But watch this, it came through his obedience to the words that Jesus spoke. "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately he was made whole. It was his trying that kept him bound all of those years. Yet when Jesus came along, it was his believing that made him free. When a Christian says, "I am trying," what they're saying is, "Well, I do not yet believe what God has said about me." Trying reveals uncertainty. Believing rests in certainty. Trying says someday. Believing says now. Here's Hebrews 11 and 1. See what it declares. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we see faith is never future, never someday. Where is it? Faith is now. And so the word "try" is dangerous because it keeps the believer forever reaching but never receiving. It sounds like humility, but it's actually unbelief clothed in effort. And it sounds like dedication, but it's really, guess what, doubt wrapped in religious language. And so as long as we as believers use that kind of language, guess what's going to happen? We will unconsciously hold ourselves back from entering into the finished work of Jesus Christ. Again, I'm talking to us as believers, as followers of Christ, and what our conversation and our speech should be. Here's a word picture for us. Picture this scene with me clearly. A man is drowning in a stormy sea. A lifeboat is right beside him, and a rescuer shouts out, "Take hold of the rope." And if the man replies, "Well, I'm trying," well, it is more than likely he will perish. But the moment he acts in confidence, reaching out, taking hold, guess what? His rescue is secured. So it is with our salvation and our healing and our righteousness and our freedom. These are not promises that we try to receive. No, they are promises we take or accept as ours by faith. Why? Because God has already given them to us. Here's what Paul wrote over in Romans 8:37. He declares, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Notice his language. Not trying to be conquerors. Not hoping to be conquerors. We are more than conquerors, meaning now through him. Listen, when we speak the word "try," we are aligning ourselves up with weakness. But when you speak the word of faith, that being "I am," or as we just read, "we are," you have just aligned yourself up then with God's word. Faith counts the things done before it's manifest. And that is the posture of the new creation. Not trying, not wishing, not maybe, not postponing, but counting it done. Resting in the finished work of Calvary, declaring what God desires or declares about you, and then acting on the word, how? With confidence, not doubt. That's faith and that's victory. And that is why then the most dangerous word is not one of profanity. It's not words of anger. It's not words of complaint. Though all of these certainly carry the weight of consequences if they're not dealt with. We know that. But I'm telling you, the most dangerous word is try, because it looks spiritual while denying the power. It appears sincere while excusing unbelief. And yes, it'll keep us as believers forever on the verge of freedom, but never walking in our freedom. And I can't answer for you, but I desire to walk in the freedom that Jesus has provided for me. But I've got good news today. This is Good News Sunday, if you didn't know it. So Super Bowl's not here yet, okay? Once you see for what it is, guess what? You can replace it. Once you realize how you're talking, you can change it. And it's not going to be difficult. You can begin to train your lips and your heart to speak in the language of faith. Not, I'm trying to be healed, but how? By His stripes I am healed. Not, I'm trying to forgive, but the love of God is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost, and I forgive as I am forgiven. And it's not that I'm trying to overcome, but thanks be unto God who always causes me to triumph in Christ. And yes, you've got to realize this shift may seem small, but it means everything in our lives. Let me ask, isn't that a lot better way to speak? Here we go. Watch this. It is the difference between wilderness wandering and promised land living. And this is exactly what got the children of Israel in trouble. After they had spied out the promised land. What did the 10 spies say? Well, we're not able to go up against these people. Listen, all they saw was giants in the land. That kind of thinking resulted in 40 years of wilderness wandering. But here was Caleb's words. This is over in Numbers 13 and 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome." What was he saying? In other words, these giants are too big for us to miss. And that would have resulted in victory. And they were camped only 8 days away from the promised land living. Yet it ended up being 40 years. And we know now Joshua and Caleb and their families did enter into the promised land, yet the other 10 who didn't believe died in the wilderness. It's the difference between a Christian life of striving and trying to a Christian life of resting, knowing what God has done for us and what Christ did for us at Calvary. So the most dangerous word will hold you in bondage. The most powerful word will set us free. And what is that word? Well, it's the word that replaces try. It's the word God Himself uses when He speaks of His children. It is a word that reveals our identity, reveals our authority, and absolutely reveals our inheritance. The word that cancels the weakness of try. The word, watch this, here's the word, it's the word am. It happens to be the language of identity. I am somebody. I am Gary Wallace. I am who God says I am. It's the confession of one who knows that the work has already been done for him. Listen, when God revealed Himself to Moses, I can't find anywhere in the scripture Him saying to Moses, "I will try to be what you need me to be." I can't find that. It might be in your book, but it's not in mine. What did He say? He says, "I am that I am." And that one declaration of certainty echoes down through eternity. God is never trying. He is. And because He is, Brother Tony, we are. That's something to shout about, isn't it? When Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You need to see this. He left no room for trying. He did not say the believer is trying to become new. He said the believer is new. The old man is gone. The new man has come. To continue saying, I am trying, is to live as though the old still remains. When God has already buried it in Christ. The recreated spirit takes the place of the old broken creation. It's not amending. It's a new creation. We have got to get this into our hearts. Christianity is not about self-improvement. It's not a lifelong effort to patch up what was broken. It is the miracle of being made new in Christ. And I'm talking about our spirit man, okay? Imagine with me if Peter would have remained in that prison cell after the angel had loosed his chains and opened the door in his cell, and he's laying there whispering, I'm trying to be free. I'm trying to be free. The trying, listen, would have been a denial of his freedom. Yet, even though he thought he was dreaming, that's what the Bible says, his believing and his obeying got him up and out the door. In the same way, then, many Christians remain in spiritual prisons because they continue to confess try instead of I am. They try to be righteous instead of declaring what Paul wrote for us in 2 Corinthians 5:21. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. They try to walk in their own natural peace instead of declaring what Philippians 4:7 proclaims for us. The peace of God which passes all understanding keeps my heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Let's realize this morning the Christian life is not about striving and it's not about working to reach what God has already given. It's about, watch this now, it's about agreeing with Him what He has said and done for us. Faith is simply saying what He says about you. If He calls us healed, then we ought to be saying, I am healed. It doesn't matter what the x-rays are showing. It doesn't matter what the tests are showing. Or even the symptoms. I am healed, bless God. I'm standing on your word. And if He calls you and me righteous, our confession ought to be what? I am righteous. If He calls you victorious, you need to say, I am victorious in this situation. In every situation. Here goes. Every am anchors our identity in Christ's finished work. But every try keeps you and I tethered to the weakness of self-effort. Consider for a moment the work of a master sculptor. He does not hand the clay to the finished statue and say, well, now try to be what I've made you to be. No. But as Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:10, he says, we are, you and I are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In other words, the masterpiece is complete. The work's already been done. You and I are not a half-finished project sitting in here today. We are His completed design, recreated in His image, equipped in His for His glory. And again, I'm talking about our spirit man today. And it's because of this truth why the word try needs to be banished from the Christian's vocabulary. It is a word that denies what God has declared over us. It keeps you circling the mountain when the promised land lies just ahead of you. It sounds humble, but in reality, I'm telling you, it's unbelief. And unbelief can never produce victory.
Faith alone is...
It's faith alone that receives. It's faith alone that rests. It's faith alone that transforms.
And so today, let's determine that we will draw a line in the sand. Realizing by continuing to say, I'm trying, from a true spirit-filled believer standpoint, is really only a confession of defeat. Quit saying, I'm trying. Instead, you're going to only embrace the bold language of identity in Christ. Instead of saying, I'm trying to believe, you can now declare, I am a believer. I'm not trying to believe, I am a believer. I believe every bit of God's word. Instead of saying, I'm trying to overcome, you can declare, I am more than a conqueror. Instead of saying, I'm trying to please God, no, you can declare that I am His workmanship and He delights in me. Can you see with me how our words are not just words? They are building a road, and every time we say, I am trying, guess what? We build a road to nowhere. But every time you and I say, I am, we are building a road straight into the reality of our inheritance in Christ Jesus. So again, when we use the word try, or I'm trying, it's very subtly, it denies the finished work of Calvary. And yet, the most powerful confession a believer can ever make is, I am who He says I am. Whew. I can do what He says I can do. I can have, Brother Roy, what He says I can have. When that revelation, listen, grips your heart, guess what happens? You'll find your prayers begin to change. Your whole outlook on life begins to change. Your whole life changes. We are no longer struggling to attain what has already been given to us. You simply walk in it. And yet there is even now a still deeper truth here that I want us to look at. For many, the reason they continue saying, I am trying, is because deep down they believe God is still trying with them. They imagine He's still patching them up, that He's still fixing what is broken. But what if that entire premise is wrong? What if God is not in the business of fixing what is broken? What if the cross was never about repair, but about, here we go now, but about total recreation? And what if the life you now live is not an improved version of the old, but the birth of an entirely new creation in Christ? Guess what? It's that truth that unlocks the boldest confidence of all. And one of the deepest frustrations that many Christians carry is a sense that God is always working on them, but never finishing. They feel like projects under construction, patched together with weak repairs, always waiting for the day when God will finally fix what is broken. This mindset, guess what? It often wears the mask of humility. And for many who have walked with the Lord for decades, it can feel like the spiritual thing to believe and even say. And I've said it myself. But guess what? Now I know better. But this very belief keeps the earnest believer trapped in endless striving. It creates the illusion that the cross was not enough. Yet the truth of the gospel declares something far greater for us. God is not in the business of fixing. He is in the business of recreating. When Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished, in John 19 and 30, He was not declaring the beginning of a repair project. He was announcing the completion of redemption. The completion of redemption. The old man born of Adam could not be mended. Guess what? He had to die, Brother Tony. That old sinful nature was beyond repair, Brandon. Romans 6 and 6 makes it plain, knowing this, that our old man is what? Crucified with him. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Notice the language. The old man is crucified. The old man is destroyed. The old man is put away. Not fixed, but ended. Ended. And that's the glory of the new birth. When you received Christ, God did not reach into the ruins of your old nature to try to salvage something. He spoke a creative word, just as he did in the beginning when he said, "Let there be light." Out of nothing, he brought forth something entirely new. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 5:17 declares it with thunderous clarity. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Listen, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And it is the unveiling of a new man in Christ. And that statement, listen, pierces through centuries of tradition that has painted the believer as a sinner that's under constant repair. No wonder these words of "I'm trying" have been the norm in the believer's life. Pastor, I'm trying to believe. The truth is more radical, more daring, and far more liberating. You are not an old sinner who God is slowly fixing. Stop saying that. You are a saint He has already created. Recreated. You're not a broken vessel waiting to be patched. You're a new vessel filled with His glory, fashioned by His hand. I don't care what the world says you have to say. We don't listen to the world's way of doing things. Picture this in your mind. Imagine you inherit a precious family. I'm going to say vase. Others will say vase. Do they say vase in the north? Is that what they do? And vase in the south? Okay. It is shattered now into a dozen pieces with dust and fragments lost forever. No glue in the world could restore its original strength or its value. It is fundamentally, irreparably broken. That was the old man. That was our Adamic nature. And in comes the master potter. He does not gather up all of those old shards. He takes fresh, moist clay, entirely new material. He shapes something brand new on His wheel, unscarred, perfect in form, and destined for our glory. And that is what God did with you and me. He did not fix the shattered life. He gave us a brand new life in Christ Jesus. Many Christians weaken their faith because they keep praying for God to fix what He's already replaced. They ask Him to make their heart clean, not realizing Ezekiel 36:26 has already declared, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." And so they beg Him to change their nature, not realizing He's already done it. The problem is not in God's provision. The problem is that we have believed the lie of repair instead of the truth of recreation. Are you hearing me today? And it's this very lie that robs the believer of confidence. When you see yourself as a broken sinner, constantly under repair, you never dare to walk in authority. You will never step boldly into God's throne room, into His presence. You can't do it. You'll always be shrinking back and holding back, waiting for the day